We are a grateful people that you are our God. We are a grateful people that you are the one who saves us. Father, we pray, just would you continue to stir up joy in our hearts individually and amongst us collectively, that people would see we are the people that love Christ. God, may they see our deep desire and longing and satisfaction in your Son, in our Savior, that they would deeply long for and desire him as well. God, would you use the work of the Spirit in our lives to be the work of the Spirit in their lives, that they would know Christ. And so, Father, we pray this morning as a people that need to hear constant reminder of your word. Show us again your goodness to us. And Father, show us how we can find that long desired satisfaction, the contentment in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Great to see so many here this morning. I'll tell you, we've just to share a little bit as an elder team what we've been doing and continue to work on. We spent about a week ago. We spent several hours over Friday night and Saturday just looking at the next year, just planning out where we as a body should go. As you might imagine, one of the challenges is looking at, you know, where's this whole COVID thing going, that sort of thing. And one of the things that it really humbles you very quickly when you realize, turns out, you can talk about all the strategic planning you want, but ultimately it is in God's hands. And you know what that teaches us, and hopefully this has nothing to do with the sermon this morning, by the way, but I hope you will find this encouraging. It teaches us to be dependent on God, not on our own plans. That doesn't mean we don't plan. It doesn't mean we don't look to the future. It doesn't mean that we don't consider what God would have us to do. But as we just looked ahead as elders and looked, you know, we're excited about coming back together as a body. We're excited about praying for our community. We're excited about leading others to Christ. We're excited about ultimately the work of God among us in redeeming us and others. And let me just say, just continue to pray for us as a body, right? That we would continue to be inspired and energized to chase after Christ wholeheartedly and share him with others. That we would not be satisfied, or as we'll see this morning, complacent, but that we would be driven to be content and satisfied in Christ. All right. If you haven't already, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking in verses 10 through 13 this morning. Have your words ever been misquoted, misunderstood, and misused? Yeah, okay. Amen. We're done. That's it. At least I got one thing right today. We're going to go with that. All right? Have you ever heard someone repeat your words back to you, and you think, well, that's not what I said. Well, yeah, actually, that is what I said, but that's not what I meant. You ever, right? Have you ever been in an argument where someone takes a snippet of what you said and says, well, you said this, and this is what it means? And you're going, no, that is what I said. That is not what I meant, right? You ever been in the, because, have any of you ever done that to someone else? Because we argue not to know the truth, but we argue what? To win, right? Isn't that what arguments are about? Who said the amen? Look at that. I got two amens. Wow, I'm on fire. As cold as it is outside, I'm just going to appreciate if you say a little vibration in your amens. That'd be great. You know, if you could, yeah, we're, I'll tell you one thing. I could probably end the sermon here and never said, that's true. Could you get everyone else fixed? You know, that would just be helpful, right? Now, imagine for a second, you are writing the very word of God and someone decides to misquote you, right? That someone decides to misunderstand you, and then they decide to misuse the words that you wrote. Welcome to the life of Paul. You know, as you probably know, as Hank already referenced this morning, as he read, Philippians 4:13 may be at the top of the list of the most misquoted and abused verses in the Bible. You know, I have a habit of saying, I'll see people quote this verse, and inevitably it's honestly some celebrity of some sort, and says, man, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I know their life, and I know what they've done, and I my response, and I will actually say out loud to the TV, turns out they can't hear you, but I've tried it for years. I don't think God wants to be blamed for that. Why are you dragging him into this? And it's because, and I know a lot of times it's because they mean well, they want to give credit to God for the positive things that happen. But it's interesting that they use a verse like this to say, this is why I was able to accomplish these things. And it belies a fundamental misunderstanding of what Philippians 4:13 is all about. You know, what I fear is that for some, they hear this verse and what they think is, this means they can accomplish anything they put their mind to. This verse tells me whatever I put my mind to, whatever I desire, I can accomplish it as long as I call upon Christ to do it. You know what I fear for them? I fear reality. I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but if God had given me the desires of my heart when I was a young man, you would be talking to one of the best point guards that ever played in the NBA. Why are you laughing? All I'm saying is, I think if God had given Dion the desires of her heart, she'd be married to the most attractive man you've ever seen. Right? It's funny because we know reality, that is not true. One of the things in our society that is popular to say is you can be anything you want to be. Exhibit number one, no, you can't. Is that true? I mean, think about your own lives. What I say in response to that is, no, you can be anything that God desires you to be. See, the way our God creates us is we can accomplish that what he desires us to be and will have us to accomplish. What that means is that as we think about life, we don't use a verse like Philippians 4:13 to say, well, all I got to do is figure out is what I want. No, you know what you need to figure out is what is it God would desire? And my hope this morning as we walk through this passage together is that what we will walk away with is a proper understanding of what Philippians 4:13 is about. That we would not misquote it, that we would not misunderstand. Word of caution, you're going to see several dangers that I talk about as we go through this passage. One that I'm giving you that's not on a slide, but let me caution you. Be careful that you don't then take this as a bludgeoning instrument to go, let me go and tell everybody else how bad they misunderstand, misapply, and misuse Philippians 4:13. All right? Be gracious when God gives you knowledge and understanding to be patient with others that they would understand the same. If you haven't already, turn to Philippians 4, verse 10, and let's read there. It says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Notice how Paul launches into this. It's actually him expressing gratitude to the Philippians. There he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Paul, later he's going to write, if you look down into verse 18, you see what this concern, how it's revived and expressed. He actually talks about this gift that Epaphroditus delivers to them. And he's thanking them that they provided this gift to him. Notice the word revived. Paul here is not saying, you finally took notice of my need and you did something about it. He uses the word revived, or it's renewed. It's the idea of like a dormant tree branch or something, and all of a sudden you see that it starts to grow again because it has gone dormant. The picture here isn't that the Philippians didn't care about Paul. It's rather capturing that second part, that they indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. You've probably had this happen in your life. You ever been genuinely, deeply concerned for somebody? And there's nothing you can do about it. You really want to help them, but there's just nothing that you can do. Now, for we as believers that believe in a sovereign God who's in ultimate control of all things, we know we can pray. But let's be honest for a minute. Anyone ever felt, but there's more that I want to do? I want to do something really tangible that they can see and grab a hold of? Let me just say, that's not a bad thing. That's actually what Paul is pointing out here. The Philippians were, no doubt, were praying for Paul. But what Paul is saying is, you finally found an opportunity that you could provide for a need that I had. And that's a good thing, and I'm grateful for that. But then notice what he's saying here as he goes on. He's going to point out to us that the Philippians' gift was actually not necessary for Paul's contentment. Paul's actually saying, it's interesting as you read this, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And then Paul is going to launch into, as we see in these next verses, that actually the Philippians' gift was not actually necessary for Paul's contentment. Now, when I say that, if we stop there, you're like, man, that sounds really ungrateful, doesn't it? I didn't really need it. You know, I'm all good. I've learned over the years, I don't turn away free food. I'm sorry, maybe I should turn this side. I don't turn away free food, right? Yeah. That's not what Paul's doing here. Hey, thanks, didn't really need it. You know, throw in the back. What he's saying here is he wants to use this as a lesson to the Philippians, and ultimately we can learn from it as well about contentment. Paul didn't actually need the gift, and he's going to explain why. Now, there's a danger here that we need to see. One is the danger of a spirit of entitlement. A danger of a spirit of entitlement. That is, Paul could have said, what took you so long? I mean, I'm Paul. Do you not remember? I helped found your church. What's interesting in the life of Paul is that he almost seems to go out of the way to painstaking lengths not to be a burden upon the congregations that he is ministering to. What's interesting is when you read about the life of Paul, he'll be ministering to one congregation, and he basically tells them, you don't need to give me anything. I'm good. Don't worry about it. I've got other ways that my needs are being supplied for. And what you find out is that other congregations are supplying for Paul's needs while he's ministering to yet another. Because Paul didn't want the gospel to come in question and say, oh, you're just doing this because you have needs of funds. But Paul doesn't look to them, and you'll see this in Paul. He doesn't have that spirit of entitlement. That's one of the dangers we can have in our Christian lives. I'm entitled to have this need met. I'm entitled to that. Unless we be mistaken, that happens within the body of Christ. People will look at the calls and the demands of the gospel and will say, hey, we're supposed to minister to people, and we actually have people that will show up. I still distinctly remember one day, we were here at the church, and someone showed up on our doorstep, and they literally told us, you are Christians. It is your responsibility to give us money. I'm not making this up. Now, we try to be very good stewards with the money that we're given. We have a benevolence fund, and we want to be benevolent to other people, right? I mean, I can tell you a story. We had a young man, Earl and I, even last week, showed up and was in need. And he had just gotten out of jail, and he had no means. So you know what we did? We were able to give him some gift cards so he could go to HEB and buy some food because he had means. Can we supply for his every need? No, right? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you, right? I give to thee, right? And so we prayed, and actually it was two different young men. We prayed with them. We presented the gospel to them. So we were benevolent as much as we could be. But what's interesting is that some people think we must be. In other words, you're a Christian and you must do this. That not only happens to those who outside the body of Christ come to church, we have some within the body of Christ that this becomes a temptation. it is your responsibility as a Christian to do this. And we develop the spirit of entitlement, and we demand of others something that we're not called to do. The second danger that we see is this danger of a spirit of independence. So if one of them is, I'm going to demand that you, that I'm going to rely on you, and you're going to give me what I need, it's easy to have that other pendulum swing and say, you know what? I don't need you at all. Right? I have no need of you. Because there's danger in depending on other people, is there not? There is. You know why? You know what people have a habit of doing? They have a habit of disappointing you, don't they? So one of them says, you're a disappointment, and you better give me what I deserve. And the other one becomes a spirit of independence, and it says, you know what? I don't need you at all. I can do it myself. And what we're going to see is Paul, actually, as he walks through this passage, actually sees both those dangers going on. And there's a third way, as it were. A third way. You see, ultimately, that third way is the spirit of true Christian contentment. The spirit of true Christian contentment. And that's what I think we're going to see out of this passage, is what it really means to be truly content as followers of Christ. He moves on then in Philippians 4:11. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. You hear those words? I'm not really in need, but I'm grateful for your gift. But then he's going to explain what he means by that. For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, think about the words and just stop in that first phrase. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Objection. Paul, aren't you in prison? Paul, who's feeding you? Isn't it, hold a minute, didn't you just tell me earlier in the letter that you were desperate for companionship? So desperate you weren't willing to release somebody? I mean, aren't you in need, Paul? And the answer is yes. I mean, the answer here is not that Paul had no need, right? I mean, just take it at face value. He's in prison, right? And by the way, in that day and age, you had to find people to supply for your needs in prison, right? You better find someone to feed you. But as we look at this, what we realize is the reason we go, oh, who is in need, is because the way we think about this is our first priority is ourselves. Paul can say this, I'm not in need, because he thinks of it differently. You see, one of the dangers we have in our lives is the danger that our default priority is ourselves and ultimately our own agenda. Our default priority is ourselves. Because the essence of sin, the essence of the sinful human heart, is the exaltation of me above all others, including God himself. I mean, look to the description of Genesis 3 and how our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. If you eat of this fruit, then you will be what? Like God. And guess what? And therefore, God is fearful of that, because then you will have no need of him. Don't be mistaken. It's a lie. You can become as much like God as you want. God doesn't fear that. But we develop this mentality that our first default priority is ourselves. And so we begin to look at this and think, oh, therefore I have need that must be met because it's about me. But notice what Paul says about this. Not that I'm speaking of need. And hear the words of how he describes his own life. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. You know, the application here, just from that word alone, is we must learn true Christian contentment. Do you realize Paul had to learn contentment? That's what he says here. For I have learned, right? He talks about it in his own life. He had to learn contentment. This wasn't just something that came natural to Paul. Look at me, I'm Paul the Apostle. It's all easy. Like, no, he had to learn contentment. And we must learn true Christian contentment as well. You see, that our hearts have to be trained to be content in whatever situation just as Paul's heart had to be trained to be content in whatever situation. It's not natural to us. We naturally have ourselves as our first priority. And so if we are not satisfied with our priorities, we will be discontent. And what Paul says is we have to be trained to be content. Now, Paul's also the one that reminds us of Romans 8:28 that everything works together for our good. Everything. And when you read that verse, Romans 8:28, in light of this, you realize, oh, much of what may be going on in our lives is that God is training our hearts to be truly content with Christ. Make no mistake, you can find contentment in other things. It's just not Christian contentment. Now, for some, they struggle their entire lives trying to find contentment because they're trying to find their contentment in something else. But true Christian contentment says, no, I will find it in Christ. And he says, notice, he says, I've learned to be content. And what he says is, I've learned in whatever situation. Notice how he says it. I am to be content. It's a statement of the state that he's supposed to be in. Read those. Does Paul say, I've learned in every situation and I am content? No. He first starts with, I learned that I'm supposed to be content in every situation that I'm in. Really, Paul? Every situation? Really, Tom? Every situation. That is the state I am supposed to be in, is in a state of contentment. Because what Paul starts with is he makes a declaration of the state he's to be in first, not how to be content. Because if you're following the passage here, what Paul's doing, he's saying, here's the state that I'm supposed to be in. I am supposed to be content. That's what I learned. I learned that in every situation, every context, I am to be content. And that's when he's going to get ultimately down to Philippians 4:13. Because the question at hand is, how am I to be content in every situation? Because that's what God has called me to be. See, here's the thing. Contentment does not mean lack of concern or lack of action. So let's just make sure we understand. When Paul says to be content, this does not mean he's unconcerned or there's lack of action. Why would I say that? What did the Philippians do in verse 10? Did they ignore the need? Did they do nothing about it? Is that what Paul writes? No. The context actually shows us contentment doesn't mean lack of action. It doesn't mean lack of concern. It means something different. The context says there is action to be had. Verse 10 stands in the face of someone to say, contentment means no action, no concern. No action, no concern means complacency. That's different. Paul doesn't say be complacent in every situation. He says be content. See, contentment doesn't say that famous French phrase, c'est la vie, such is life. Or the way we tend to put it in our colloquial English nowadays is, it is what it is, right? Well, thank you for the statement on the obvious, right? Right? But that's not what contentment does. And that's not what contentment is. Contentment is ultimately not fatalistic. It doesn't say, well, there's nothing that can be done. That's not what Paul is arguing here. And we need to be careful here because we can mistake our complacency for contentment. It's not the same thing. What Paul is saying is we need to be content. Because ultimately, contentment is about a difference in what we value. Contentment is about a difference in what we value. And that is key. I told you that our default priority tends to be ourselves, right? It's the essence of sin, self-centeredness, man turned in on himself, exalting myself above all others, because I value me above you and above God. But contentment says there is something different to be valued. There's a different way to value the circumstances and situations you're in. And that's where Paul then launches into verse 12.
I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Notice the language that Paul uses. He says, any and every circumstance, right? All situations. And then he, lest we not understand what he means by that, right? Oh, you mean all the bad situations. No, not actually. Read Paul. What does he say? Notice the pairs that he puts together. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I know how to face plenty, and I know how to what? Hunger. I know how to live in abundance, and I know how to live in need. You realize what Paul has described here is not just the negative things of life. He's not just saying, I figured out how to make a positive out of the negatives of life. He literally says he had to learn how to be content in the good things of life. In all of life. He says, I know how to be brought low. This is the word humbled. We read this exact word earlier as we went through Philippians 2. It's Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form, he was brought low. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Or I know how to abound. That is how to have more than I need. I know how to live in excess, right? Now I realize most of you are going, I'm going to try that one first, right? I know how to face plenty, and I know how to face hunger. That is, I know how to face when I'm fully satisfied. I know how to face it when I know I just ate too much. You ever had that problem? You got that feeling? He knows how to face that. But he knows, I know how to face it when I just don't have enough, and I'm still hungry. I know how to face abundance and how to face need. It's interesting, that word abundance. I know how to deal with the leftovers. That's the same word used in the feeding of the 5,000 when they said there was leftovers. That's the word. I know how to face leftovers. Now, I know some of you don't like eating leftovers. I do not have this problem. The theme of this sermon, by the way, is not food today, but I seem to be going there. I understand. But Paul went there. That's what he's using. He's using food terminology. Not my fault. The point being is, I know how to face it when I have so much that I got leftovers. What do I do with these? But I also know what it means when I'm famished and lacking and just craving because I can't be satisfied. You know, in all of this, when you look at this, he then says, I have learned the secret. Interesting word. Not the same word as back in February where he said learned. In 11, he's pointed, I had to learn this. This is actually, this is a term that was used for the initiation rites in the secret mystery religions. If we kind of translate it this day, it'd be, I have been initiated, right? I have been initiated. There's a touch of irony here with Paul. All those circumstances I went through, all those bad ones, that's initiation. All the good ones, that's initiation. Into what? Into me learning how to be content. God's putting me through that for a purpose. That's when he says, when I've learned the secret, he's really saying I've been initiated into something I once did not understand. It was hidden from me, and now I do. In your own lives, have you not had to go through this? You know, God may use the very circumstances of your life to be teaching you how to be content in every circumstance. In facing the plenty and in facing the hunger. Because in all circumstances, he expects us to be in a state of contentment. You know, a lot of times when we look at Philippians 4:13, we only look through it in that negative lens. Well, I got to figure out how to be content in the negative things of my life. When things aren't going well, when I'm hungering, when I'm famished, I've got to learn to be content there. But hear the words of Paul again. No, you have to learn to be content when you're flourishing and you're prospering as well. You see, there's this danger of discontentment that occurs in our life no matter where we're at. You know, when I'm hungering and I lack and my problems aren't being solved, and I'm suffering, and I can't figure it out, and God, It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is going on? I'm not satisfied with what you're doing. So you know what? Maybe I have no need of Christ because you won't solve my problems. But then those who have plenty, you know what happens? Oh, look what I've done. Look at all that I have. I don't have any need. I have no want. I've got more than I need. What need do I have of Christ? You see the danger of discontentment and how it permeates our life? It can be from lack, and it can be from prospering. And Paul says you have to learn the secret of contentment. Because otherwise you will find ways to be discontented with God, whether because he won't meet your need or because you have no need of him. And true Christian contentment says something very different. That's where he launches into then Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, it's interesting because when we think of contentment, the word itself actually is a compound word in Greek. And it literally is translated, if you literally translate it, it'd be a hyphenated word, self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Paul has a little irony going on here when he says this. You want to learn how to be self-sufficient? Let me tell you how. This is how you are self-sufficient. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, there's real danger in how we read this verse. You know, in the late 1800s, the poem Invictus was written. Some of you may know this poem. The poem was written by a man, and you may not be familiar with him, William Ernest Henley. I'll tell you a little about Henley's life. Henley was a sickly man from the time he was a child. He had terrible pain. He had what they call tuberculosis of the bones. And what would have to happen is he would be in so much pain, he'd have all these cysts and stuff that he'd have to have them drained. It was terribly painful for him. And from a very young age, he learned how to, basically that would happen, and he would go through these treatments that would relieve the pain, and they would get, people that knew him say, oh yeah, then he would jump around just to show the pain had no control on me, and he would go do things. As he grew older, one of his legs had to be amputated. How many of you know Long John Silver? Not where you eat. I mean, Robert, not food. Robert Louis Stevenson. You know Long John Silver? You know the character? What does he have? He got a peg leg. That character, Robert Louis Stevenson, was literally based on Henley. That's where it came from. Because Henley had to have his leg amputated around the knee, and he had a peg leg. Henley was so sickly that he had to be put in the hospital for about 3 years. Imagine that, laying in a hospital bed for 3 years because you're so incapacitated. And Henley took to writing poetry, and during that time he writes this poem, Invictus. Let me read it to you. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be. Do you hear his words? Whatever gods may be. For my unconquerable soul. I fell clutch of circumstance. I have not winced nor cried aloud. Do you hear his defiance of the pain? Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. I will not bow to these circumstances. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. I defy you. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Welcome to the American gospel. How many of us, this is how we read Philippians 4:13. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Here's the danger. So this is how we read Philippians 4:13. I can do anything I desire and put my mind to as long as I call upon and rely upon Christ strengthening me. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And Paul says, no, you misunderstand what self-sufficiency means. This is how we have misread and abused Philippians 4:13 in our society far too often. We think this is the promise of success. All I need to do is use the magical incantation of calling upon Christ and I will succeed. Does it not do a disservice to the gospel? Because anyone who is realistic will ultimately admit that's not true. It's not true because the words are misread, misapplied, misunderstood, and misused. This is not what Paul is saying. Paul says, I can do. When he says this, what he's declaring is that there is this reality that can happen, that can be done in my life. But when he says this, he's saying that when you look at it, I can do all things. He doesn't stop there. And I think that's how we read it too often. I can do all things. I can. It's the spiritual toddler in us. I can do it myself if you'll just give me what I need. But this is not what Paul is saying. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, that word through may be the most misleading word in that entire verse. Now, I know why the translator is right there. In fact, if you read most translations, they're going to say through. Because they're trying to help us understand that Christ must be involved for us to realize true Christian contentment. But for those of you that New American Standard, you'll actually see there's a little footnote. And it says literally, it reads in. Because that's literally how it reads. And honestly, I don't really understand, and I've done some reading why the translators have chosen through. It probably, in a lot of cases, is honoring the King James Version, because you'll find many translators honor the King James Version when they make their modern translations. But the literal translation is, in him who strengthens me. I can do all things, and it changes the whole meaning, in him who strengthens me. Now think about that word all for a second, and then we're going to get back to in. The word all is the very first word in the Greek verse. It's the point of emphatic position. Now, he says, if you kind of took the word, it would be all I can do. Now think for a second, contextually. What is the all that Paul is talking about? It's the good and the bad. It's all the circumstances of life. It's not all that I set my mind to. It's all that occurs. You see the context and how different that is? This isn't Paul saying, positive mental attitude, you will conquer all. This literally is Paul saying, I have learned that in every circumstance of life, every bit of it, I can actually be content. All these things I can do. That is, I can walk through them. I can live through them. Not accomplishment. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about I can literally live through these. Why? I can live and be content. And he answers it, because I am in him who strengthens me. I am in Christ. You see, what we see here is that what's going on is Paul is saying the secret to true Christian contentment is to be in Christ. That is, in all that he values, in all that he calls us to, in relationship with him. It changes the very way in which we look at reality. And that's one of the things about Christianity that over and over we have to convince people of as we share the gospel. We look at reality fundamentally different than you do. No, we don't deny suffering and we don't deny prosperity. But what we do deny is that the ultimate goal isn't for me to win. It's for Christ to be exalted and glorified. The ultimate place of satisfaction and contentment is not that somehow I can now live independently. What's interesting, what Paul is talking here is what's known as Stoicism. In his day and age, the Stoics, they valued self-sufficiency. I mentioned Marcus Aurelius last week in my sermon. Marcus Aurelius was an emperor. He was also heavily influenced and known as a Stoic philosopher. For those of you who happen to watch the Gladiator movie, you'll see that. Oh, he's this philosopher. Yes, and he was a Stoic philosopher. And the ultimate realization of Stoic philosophy was utter independence from all else, entire self-sufficiency. Do you hear the irony of Paul's words in these verses? If anyone ever tells you the Bible doesn't have sarcasm or irony in it, yeah, it does, right here. Paul says, oh, you want to be self-sufficient? I'll tell you how to be self-sufficient, truly content. And his answer is this: I can do all things through Christ, all things in Christ, who strengthens me. Why can I face that which is wanting and lacking and hungers and destroys me and afflicts me and I have no control over and it causes me suffering and pain? Why? I'm in Christ. Why can I face plenty and prosperity and have more than I ever needed? And it seemingly says I have no need of Christ. But you know what I realize? You know what I realize in that? I can be content. Not because of all that I have and all these blessings. You know what I'm content in? I'm content in Christ. Here stands the secret of true Christian contentment, that we are in Christ. So give me nothing, that's okay. Give me everything, that's okay. Because in any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret to be content. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You know, ultimately we find out it's not that Christ is unable to do things for us. No, rather it's that he does that which brings about contentment in our lives, to be content in him. Too often, the danger of our soul is to be like those who pass by the cross. Do you remember as our Savior hung and the passerbys mocked him? And do you remember how they mocked him? Oh, you said you could raise the temple in 3 days. Then why don't you bring yourself down from the cross? Do you believe that our Savior could have brought himself down from the cross? Absolutely. Absolutely he could. But you know what our Savior chose not to do? He chose not to come down from the cross. Because he realized the ultimate thing was not to relieve his own suffering, but his ultimate joy and satisfaction was to do the will of the Father himself, that he would be glorified. That is true Christian contentment. We seek not just relief. We seek not to be dependent on someone else. True Christian contentment is that we seek to be in Christ and glorify him no matter the cost. That's why Paul could look and say, I'm not really in need. I may be hungry, I may be suffering, but you know what? I'm content. Why? I'm in Christ and he is glorified. This morning, what I want us to call and remind us as we finish is that true Christian contentment says, I am not self-sufficient. I'm not. I can't just live on my own without Christ. And true Christian contentment says, I am Christ dependent. I can live in all these circumstances, all that God puts me in and calls me to be in, because of being in Christ who strengthens me. And true Christian contentment is not finding deliverance from our circumstances. For some, it's deliverance from suffering at once. And for some, it's actually deliverance from the pressures of the wealth. The reality is, it's not about delivering from our circumstances. Ultimately, true Christian contentment, if we read Philippians 4:13 for what it says and is, true Christian contentment is in finding and being found in Christ. True Christian contentment is finding and being found in Christ. Father, I thank you for Paul. God, how he challenges us with the words of the Holy Spirit that he penned. God, help us not to be a discontented people. People who complain. But Father, help us to be those who are content because we are in Christ. And in living for him, he is glorified. Help our hearts, Father, because we admit they will value other things. God, help us to value Christ. God, use the words of Paul here in Philippians to show us that true contentment is found in us being in Christ and knowing and embracing him. It's in Jesus' name we pray and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, the invitation is about this very fundamental thing. If you really want to be content in life, if that's your desire, what I tell to you is what the Christian gospel says is that true contentment in all reality is found in one and only one place, in Christ. So the call is to embrace him with the entirety of your life.